Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, and meet us where we're at. Lord, we've been commanded to rejoice in all things, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, the hope, the love, the grace that you have poured out upon us. Let us keep keep that in our mind and on our hearts, Lord, and constantly be reminded even as we go through. Because, Lord, this life and this world is frustrating. And Lord, your children sometimes deal with despair, uncertainty. So let us, Lord, hear the wisdom of your servant Solomon. Lord, I pray that it would dissuade us from going down any path or any trail that would lead us into hopeless situations, trespasses, Lord, crossing the line with you. And I just thank you for making this available in your word, Lord, so that we can learn from others' mistakes instead of making the mistakes ourselves. And so we pray this. You give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Solomon has set out to test everything under the sun. And he's probably the only man in history that had the means, not only the godly wisdom that he was given when in his younger days when he took over the nation and to rule the nation. Remember, he prayed that God would give him wisdom to rule or to judge and to direct this great nation, the children, you know, the Jews, the children of God. And God said, not only will I give you wisdom that no man has ever possessed ever through in the history of mankind, but then I will also give you all the things that you didn't ask for, and wealth, and that your enemies would be subdued, and all these things. And so he goes off and decides that he is going to see, you know, just and test life. Are there any answers from just purely being existent? You know, as you read through this, I don't know how atheists make it. I think they're all, you know, my baloney meter goes up with those guys. And all they're doing is trying to prove the things that Solomon has already proven. And they're not going to, they can't like the results, and right, of their searches and their seeking. Evolution's a mess. Every time they discover something that goes against their evolutionary theory, they just open other boxes, like, well, maybe it's this. Eventually, they're going to get back into a corner, but chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. And so, you know, the original sex and drugs and rock and roll and all that, Solomon originated the seeking out pleasure and mirth and enjoyment and entertainment and all those things, sex, drugs, and rock and roll before it ever became popular. You know, many of us went through that whole era, 60s, 70s, 80s. I don't know when it started, but he already tried it. But here's the thing, in a number of passages, and I've heard this many times, that Solomon, later on in life, I mean, 1,000 wives and concubines, it wasn't like he needed pornography or anything like that. He didn't have to go far to experience sexual, his sexual desires, to have those satisfied and stuff like that. We're going to see that, you know, he brought in all the instruments. He had singers. He must have had court jesters. He talks about laughing and mirth. It's just ultimately a waste of time. But he had an eye problem. And he's already said it. He's going to say it again. You know, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. He had that eye problem that he was trying to satisfy. But as he's pursuing, you know, life, as he's pursuing everything that the world has to offer, trying to find meaning in it, and only finding frustration and emptiness and despair, he's doing it, you know, we can see the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. The id, I remember growing up, the id. I don't know if they talk about the id or the ego, the self-fulfillment, the self-righteousness, the self. And so this is really coming out because he's going to say, I said, I searched, I made, I acquired, I did all these things. And so here's the problem with trying to do things in our own power and our own authority. I was talking to Pastor Kevin the other day, you know, I'm glad that it has nothing to do with what I can do or cannot do or have done or will do. Anything that I have to figure out in my own life and do in my own power, because Christ has already done it all for me. And he is to be, you know, our very great, you know, our great reward. Everything about him. And when he has that place and position in our hearts and in our lives, then we won't have that need or that desire to go after all of these things that Solomon went out and tested on our behalf. And he says, so he said, you know, I'm just gonna enjoy everything that the world has to offer, and pleasure and laughter, mirth, you know. Don't worry, be happy. So reggae, I guess, started probably even back when during Solomon's time. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? You know, long, long ago, they used to bring in the kings, and we know, especially during the medieval times, they had the court jesters that would come in and try and raise the joy of the king, trying to keep him happy. Kings are dangerous when they're mad. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. And it doesn't work. So he goes after wine. He's going to go party it up. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, it's kind of this is, and just understand, and I'm not a fatalist, and certainly this isn't suggesting that God in any way approves of fatalism. But towards the end of Solomon's life, he'd been drawn away to other gods, but he had wives from every nation that you could think of, and so here he is saying, I'm just going to party it up, but I'm going to do it while guiding my heart with wisdom. Here's the problem. I mean, that's what his intent was when he set out. Paul very clearly says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's the loss of that guiding wisdom in our lives. It just doesn't work. And the next morning, you'll always realize that it was a futile attempt to satisfy one's desires. And he says, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. You go back and read in the Kings, the Chronicles, he had over 3,000 foremen. He wasn't just building a house. He wasn't a little house. He was building cities. He was building the temple. He was building his own house. He had over 3,000 foremen. He had over 70,000 Canaanite slaves. He had, I believe it was 30,000 craftsmen that every 3 months would rotate. They would go a month and hewn stone and cut down limber. Timber. In Lebanon, they would come back and have 2 months off. It's likely that he had three groups, rotating groups. I mean, we're talking about massive building projects that he had going on. He planted himself vineyards. He had every kind of fruit. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, brought them from all over the world. I made myself water pools from which to water or irrigate the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. You know, the wheels, I think, probably started falling off for Solomon because God told David, his father, that he was not to increase two things. You know what they were? Wives and horses. We got to go to Tell, I'm not going to think of, I don't remember the name of it. But the tell is a mound in Israel in the Middle East that basically has been built up. It almost looks pyramid in shape, but it's flat on top. It's a big giant area, and it's a tell because each generation or after a couple generations, they build over the old buildings and everything else, and what they'll do is they'll fill it over it with dirt, and then they'll build whatever they're doing. And we went there. It was one of the tells of Solomon's stables, where he kept his horses for chariots, his chariot teams, and that was overlooking the Kidron Valley. And just amazing, the resources that he had. And he brought horses and animals. He had zoology, whatever ology you can think of. He, as I said last week, he had a PhD in everything you can think of. He studied these things. And so I also gathered for myself silver and gold. Again, silver was like stones. Everything was gold, to where silver had absolutely no value during the reign of Solomon. And special treasures of kings and of provinces. And that each province had, you know, what they held as precious. It may have been precious stones, statues, maybe whatever, could be art. Brought it in from everywhere. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men. So he had rock concerts there at his palace. And I think I talked about it last week. Ultimately, he would have at his table 14,000 people daily, and he would provide for them about a pound and a half of meat and 2 pounds of bread for the day, putting on concerts. I'm sure that there were some sordid things that probably were going on. Cultural, you know, a lot of cultural mixing that was going on. If you can imagine a dinner with 700 wives and 300 concubines, there had to have been drama galore. So he tried to entertain, and musical instruments of all kinds. And that the word for musical instruments, it's an unknown word. They're not exactly sure, but in ancient Hebrew, they believe that that actually is an harems. He brought in women from all over the world. Kind of like today and the World Economic Forum, whenever they have that in Davos, they bring in women from all over the world to satisfy these scumbag men that are there trying to figure out how to wrestle away our liberty and our freedom and our money. Yeah, I said it. But so he had women coming in from, he had singers, musicians. I mean, he had Donnie's on, you know, the lead harp. And I don't tell the Baptists, at least certain part of the Baptists, but I'm sure that there were, you know, that he had the great percussionist, Neil Peart of his time. And if you don't know Neil Peart, he was the drummer for Rush. He passed away recently, but they had Jessies playing the tambourines and the percussion instruments. And could you imagine the concert that guy put on? What is that crazy thing that they do now down in the desert in Arizona? Burning Man, and then there's the other one. Coachella? Yeah, Coachella. I mean, pale in comparison. When I was growing up, they used to have up in the DeVore Cutoff, who was the guy for Apple, used to put on a concert up there. Steve Jobs. I can't remember what the name of that was, but man, that was back during the US Festival. Yeah, man. We're talking about, you know, Scorpions and Van Halen and all those from my pagan days. So I became great. I, me. I became great and excelled, increased more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And that idea, and we talked about that, I mean, you know, you start drinking, dissipation happens. You can say that you're doing it, you're doing it wisely, right? Gets out of control, you're going to lose that perspective. But what he's saying is that he did this with the intention of remaining objective. He was doing it with the purpose of figuring out if there was any value in any of these things, anything to be taken away from, you know, the pursuit of these things, the pursuit of happiness. And we know that happiness is circumstantial. And what he realized, it's all vanity. It's just all despair and emptiness. So I became great, excelled. Also my wisdom remained. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And he's talking about the reward, being able to pursue all of these things. Like I said, there's nobody that was uniquely set up like Solomon to be able to do that. Financially, positionally, he could have whatever he wanted, snap of his fingers. He said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled, And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Nothing. There was no profit. Nothing came of it. Nothing of value. I know in my pursuit of a lot of those things back when I was, you know, Heathen Bill and drinking a lot, I can tell you every morning that I woke up after those evenings and those pursuits, I was at the porcelain. What do they call that? The porcelain god. Sorry. At the porcelain, yeah. There was no profit. Anything I took in was coming out. And so he said, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. So more pursuits. And he's going to start talking about life happens. Life happens. That's just the fact of the matter in all of these pursuits. Life happens and death is certain. I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? You can't be kingier. You can't be higher than the king. What can man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. And so what he's saying is nobody after me is going to be able to come up with anything else to pursue, anything else to test or to try and enjoy. He tried it all. They're not going to be able to excel him in wealth or wisdom or anything else. And part of the reason this letter is written, again, is so that we'll take his word for it, right? Every one of us has touched the hot pan. So then when we have kids or something, we tell them, don't touch the hot pan, it'll burn you. And, you know, we just hope that we have one wise kid along the way. I've told you, I had the talk about, hey, look, nothing good ever came from drinking. You can avoid a lot of pain, a lot of problems in your life if you just understand, I've tried it. It didn't work out so well. And so it's the same thing that he's doing for all of those. And this is in the Word of God, so it's for the children of God to take notice of. The atheist is going to read this and go, see, God allows all these things. So you can do that. You can do that, and you know, Solomon was just a fatalist, like the rest of us. But we can read it and say, apart from God, that's probably true, and we could probably look back on our lives before we were walking with the Lord and say, it was absolutely true. I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. It's like night and day. The wisdom, and what the wisdom that he's talking about is the wisdom that comes from God. And we've talked about that. The wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ. Anything else, I don't need to know about. I don't need to know about how smart mRNA vaccines are, because the one who created mRNA and DNA, you know, created it not to be messed with. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. Life happens to everybody. Guess what? Life happens. Good, bad, trials, times of peace and comfort. It happens to everybody. Death is certain. You know, they say the two things you can't avoid is death and taxes. I think some people get away with avoiding taxes. Some of them get caught. But death, you're not going to avoid. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. If it's going to happen, what's the use? Might as well just go home, give up. Why put in the effort if the results are going to be the same, ultimately? It's also vanity. It's also just emptiness. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die as the fool? Well, unfortunately for Solomon, he wasn't forward-looking. And we know his father David had a heart for the Lord, you know, and he made mistakes, but he always had a heart for the Lord. And we know that their faith was accounted to them as righteousness because they believed the word of God and that God would send a Savior ultimately. And so from a fatalist point of view, the good and the bad are eventually aren't going to be remembered. The wise and the fool are going to be forgotten equally. You know, we're going to be forgotten. The thing of it is, our promise is that God keeps a book of remembrance that says every time men and women get together to worship Him and praise Him and lift up their voices to Him and to study His Word, that He is writing down. And it's you know, with that understanding that He is there present, participating, taking this in as it's happening tonight. He's here and He's taking this in and He's writing it in His book of remembrance. And it's not just a one and done thing. The understanding is every time. So don't be absent from the opportunity to worship Him. You know. But we also know that there's the Lamb's book of life that ultimately is going to determine who goes on into eternity and who does not. God will not forget. Man may forget you. God is not going to forget. He's not going to forget this evening. He's not going to forget the faith that you've put in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's never going to forget. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, I hated life. I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. All is vanity and grasping for the wind. I was going to seek pleasure, sex and drugs, rock and roll. I was going to live it up. I was not going to withhold anything from myself. And what a waste of time. I gained no pleasure from it whatsoever. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to man who will come after me. When you die, guess what stays? Everything. And there's no doubt. I mean, there's none. Look, I know that most people work hard and they work hard so that they could have a comfortable living and have things, and part of the motivation is that we might have something to live, you know, to leave for our loved ones, whether it's family members, you know, sons, daughters, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that, but pursuing those things as if you're going to keep them, that you have to have them and you can't live without them, you're going to die without them. So learn to live without them, right? Where they don't have control of you. He said, I hated all my labor. And who knows whether he will be. He says, I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And now, we know, ultimately, you kind of have to wonder, this is towards the end of his life, Rehoboam is alive, so he already knows the son that's going to be taking over the kingdom. And who knows if he was an absent father like his father David, or if he knew his son Rehoboam. If he knew his son Rehoboam, he's probably worried about what's going to happen, because when Rehoboam became king, it took him a little over a week to lose half of the nation, to ruin it all. But he says, I'm just going to leave it for the next person who's going to come after me. And who knows whether he be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And here's the vanity. Why would any of us worry about what someone's going to do with what we've done after we've gone? The New Testament, Jesus said, he goes, is worrying add one cubit to your stature? Look, you're all shorter than me. You're never going to be as tall as me. So stop worrying about it. But that's what he said. Is worrying going to add any? Why would you worry about those things that you're not going to take with you? All those things that you amassed. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of your effort and your energy. It's not a waste to work and to have nice things. But to worry about what's going to happen to them after you go, that's crazy. That's despairing. It's a despairing thought. You know, when you go, hey, I'm going, I'm leaving this to you, enjoy it. If you ruin it, you ruin it. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Has to do nothing to achieve, you know, the idea that other people come along and don't have to put any effort in to achieve what he had achieved is kind of the way he's looking at it. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Think about that. The king had the nicest home with probably the most comfortable bed in the history of beds. And he said, all of these things kept me up at night, wondering and worrying and about these things. Are there things in your life that keep you up at night, worrying? What's going to happen with this? Oh, you know, I worked so hard to get that. Walk out in the middle of the night and polish that pretty car that you have just to make sure it's okay. But honestly, I mean, this is Solomon. Look, all these things, they were keeping me up at night. I couldn't even work. I couldn't even rest. I couldn't even rest at night. I had everything. I had nothing to worry about. I had all kinds of wisdom, but in all these pursuits, trying to figure it out, all the emptiness that I was finding in what the world had to offer kept me up, kept me, I couldn't sleep. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with enjoying what you have worked for. And if you've learned to enjoy godliness with contentment, and this is talking about contentment and moderation. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's nothing better to be happy with what God has provided for you. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Nobody. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Doesn't matter what side, doesn't matter whose side you're on. It's all vanity. Now, for those of you who are here in the 60s, to every season, turn, turn, turn. I don't know how it goes. They do it. And look, there's no doubt that the birds didn't understand exactly what Solomon was writing about. It's interesting. Each of these are contrasting ideas. It basically, what Solomon is saying, everything that there is to life, everything that you will experience in life, there will be right for every action there is an equal and something reaction. Opposite. There you go. Everything in life. Life on the horizontal plane, life trying to find pleasure from from the horizontal for the flesh. And for the temporal, is a zero-sum game. No game, right? Zero-sum. It cancels, it'll all cancel out. He says, to everything there is a season. In creation, God created it that way. We know that in Michigan more. In California, that I don't think, there were maybe two seasons. And it was hot and not so hot. And I remember we had a big tree. It was a big maple in our front yard. All I remember was either green or the leaves were brown and fell off. And it seemed to happen so quick, you never noticed anything else. But if you move out to Michigan, you see that there are seasons. There's a cycle of seasons of life and death, life and death, and cycling through the seasons. There's a season. For everything, there's a season, right? Even for us, we're born, and then we're children, and then we grow up young, you know, and things progress. There are seasons of life. Time for every purpose under heaven. Now, that under heaven is the same terminology, basically, as under the sun. Now, the evolutionists, atheists, all those people, the junk science today are all trying to figure it out, how it all came into existence and how it all could work so perfectly coming out of chaos and a big bang, and all of a sudden everything is, you know, there's an atmosphere where there can be life and everything else. And he says a time to be born and a time to die starts right out with the two divine appointments. If you are here and you are living and you're breathing, it was because God, you know, it was a divine appointment that you would be given life. And you don't have a choice. God is sovereign in these things. He knows the number of your days. He knew when you were going to be born. You didn't have a choice where you were born, what family you were born into, whether you're male or female. He didn't make a mistake. And so it says there's a time to be born. Divine appointments that are sovereign under God's sovereign control. Psalm 119 or 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. He's the one that fashioned you, chose who and what you would be. Before you're even born, your days, he's in control of your life completely. Divine appointments. When you were born and when you will die, go on to eternity. And David said, it's just, our life is just, you know, it's a flash. It happens like this. And you only have this life to decide whether or not you're going to spend eternity with him or separated from him. And God has even arranged that. You have a choice there. You didn't have a choice to be born, and you don't have a choice whether or not you die, but you do have a choice at where you will spend eternity. And he has made the way. He has arranged that from the foundation of the world. And listen, he knew you before you were even born. That's what it says. He knew the number of your days before you were even formed. When it was just a love thought in the heart of the Father. And he has given you the opportunity or the choice of whether or not you want to spend eternity with him, acknowledge him in your life and everything that's going on in your life. Because the only value you're going to find in life is going to be found in him. Work. We're to work and we're to do it. We're going to talk about this. We're to be the best employers and we're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to work as unto the Lord. A time to plant and a time to pluck what was planted. We will live in cooperation with nature, with what God has created. Life can only work in cooperation with how God has created everything. A time to plant and a time to pluck up, to reap or to sow. A time to sow, a time to reap. And if you want, you know, and that takes work. Proverbs in a number of places says, you don't work, you don't eat. If you're not going to go and plant, then there's nothing to be plucked up. And if you're not willing to pluck up what you planted, you're not going to eat. You're not going to make it because you're not living in cooperation with how he made things to work. And I'm so grateful. You know, is it wrong to say that I appreciate one thing that came out of Adam's fall? And that is that there, and it doesn't say it in here, but there's a time to hunt. Huh? And a time to eat what you've, right? Hunt? Maybe that's in the time to kill and a time to heal. I don't know. Time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. But it's all according to God's design and God's created design. This is a masterpiece, what he has created. In Psalm 65, 9 through 13, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And even we know that, you know, the Lord, the earth is mourning and awaiting the return of the Lord. But isn't it something that all of creation, you know, obviously it's almost kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, but if creation itself cries out to the Lord. Why? We just sang that, you know, tonight. It's your breath in our lungs. He's the only one worthy to receive it. He's given it to us. He's the only one worthy to receive it. All of creation, the trees will cry. The trees are going to clap their hands. The rocks will cry out. Jesus said, look, if man doesn't praise me, I can make these rocks worship me. How sad. How sad is our society and our culture today? And it's frustrating. And I was just thinking about that as going through this and reading about Solomon's frustration, not being able to find any of the answers or any of the satisfaction and all these things that he's pursuing to see if it even exists out there. And then how frustrating is it watching what's going on in our world today? The only satisfaction that I get is when they get slapped upside the head at every turn in their deceit and everything else, thinking that they're going to get away with wickedness. A time to kill and a time to heal. Interesting. And here's the thing. It's not that God okays killing. Remember, Solomon is looking at and experiencing life on the horizontal plane. Apart from God, this is the reality. There's killing and then there's healing. And it's a time, you know, if I just had more time. And a lot of us don't do stuff because we think that we have to make, you can't make time. 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, and 86,000 something, I think, seconds in a day. You can't add to it. And I was thinking about this because there are some morning, and there are some times when I, especially like preparing for a message where it seems like the time that I have set aside and I sit down, like it's almost done, and I'm like going, oh Lord, I need more time. And the other times it seems like he stretches time, you know. He's the only one that's sovereign over time, but you're never going to be able to make time to do the things that you want to do. You need to do them within the time that God has allotted. A time, and time heals. We have that saying, a time heals. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. All these things will happen in our lifetimes. They're zero sum. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. And you know, talking about stones, I mean, they would have to cast away stones, clear the field so that they could plant the fields, but there are other times to gather them because that was what they used to build. So, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And I've read a couple of things, the idea of there's a time to say hello and a time to say goodbye. But there are also times when we don't want to say, right? Don't want to say goodbye. There's a time to gain and a time to lose. Oh, yeah. When I started thinking about that, Kenny Rogers came to mind. So there's all kinds of songs, I think, that came from this. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. That's kind of this, you know, a time to gain, a time to lose. Time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear. And that idea is when they would you know, whether it would be in repentance or when they were, you know, had great sorrow, bereavement, whatever, when they would tear their clothes and put ashes on their head. There's a time to tear and to be, you know, to be in bereavement and or in repentance before the Lord. And there's a time to sow. There's a time to patch things up. And certainly that's apropos in the spiritual sense. Patch things up with the Lord. Come before Him, you know, with that idea of the torn, and seek forgiveness and be patched back up, be cleansed. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. Some of us need to notice or recognize the first part of that more than the second part of that. And I, hey, my 6'2 German mother, there's children should be seen and not heard. There were times that I got that. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Everybody goes, oh, but Christians aren't supposed to. Yeah, but this, remember, life on the horizontal. It's a reality. Look, you, not one person in here can't say at some point in their life that there wasn't somebody that they had a great disdain for. I hope it's not now as you're sitting in here. Hope it's not me. But we have. We've hated and we've loved. These are all true, that in the sense of life happens. These are all going to happen in life. They're going to be zero sum at the end. And as I said, life itself is net zero apart from one thing, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. And you can only know these things, and you can only know the truth about these things by divine revelation. What's important is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because these things and the pursuit of these things that Solomon is talking about, he's going to go into workaholics and all those of them amassing great treasure. Man, he amassed everything. It kept him up all night, worrying about what was going to happen with all those things when his son Rehoboam basically took over. Instead of enjoying them, knowing that they were just going to be left to someone else to enjoy. That's a better way to look at the thing. Look at things, right? And knowing that there is another divine appointment, and there are the two divine appointments: life, we had no choice in; death, we have no choice in. But there's a third divine appointment that God is waiting to hear from each and every one of us, and it's our decision, our choice, whether or not we're going to enter into a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. All of the rest of life and enjoyment in life and pleasure and everything else flows from that. What truly will please us, what truly will motivate us, what truly will be the desire of our hearts. We will, you know, we won't be bound by covetousness and all those other things. We'll be able to enjoy what we have and what God has done and given us only when it's from Him being the desire of our hearts. The rest of it is just blessings from Him. A time. There are times in life. And you can't get back time. Use it wisely. Let's say David said, teach me to number my days and maybe my hours. and maybe my minutes. I'm too ADHD for seconds. But take, you know, to maximize those things and pursue the things, what really matters is a life lived in Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this time as we go out. Search our hearts. Lord, if there's anything that we're seeking after, if there's anything we're doing, Lord, if there's anything we're pursuing that is just going to end up empty and to, you know, that it's apart from you, Lord, I just pray that you would save us from wasting that time. Lord, just turn our hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.